Turn with me in your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, we'll begin reading at verse 14. God's word reads as follows. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've come now to the last of Jesus' seven church visit reports. And he leaves the worst for last. Why? Well, perhaps it's because the church in Laodicea is most typical of many churches today. How so? Well, before COVID-19, life was pretty good, wasn't it? And when things are good, even we would say very good, we run the risk of becoming a little too comfortable living life in this world. In good times, that distinction of what it means to be in the world but not of the world sometimes gets blurred or even lost altogether. There's always a real danger of becoming proud of our earthly achievements and becoming somewhat spiritually complacent or lukewarm. Church life becomes a mere formality. Life is good, very good. Who needs God? In prosperous times, there's always the possibility that the church is neither hot nor cold, but becomes simply lukewarm. And as we will soon find out, a lukewarm church simply disgusts our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's proceed together this morning on the theme, Laodicea, the lukewarm church. We'll take a look at first the city and the church, secondly the complaint, thirdly the command, and last the promise. First the city and the church. The city of Laodicea was founded around 250 BC and is located approximately 70 kilometers southeast of the last church, Philadelphia. It was one of the tri-cities, with Colossae 18 kilometers to the east and Hierapolis located 10 kilometers to the north. The city was situated on a plateau several hundred feet high, which made it impregnable, except that the city was still vulnerable because it didn't have its own water supply. Hot water was piped in via aqueducts from Hierapolis, while the cold water was piped in from Colossae. Like Sardis and Philadelphia, Laodicea was first destroyed by an earthquake in 17 AD and was rebuilt again by the generous funding of Caesar Tiberius. However, in 60 AD, a second earthquake struck the city. But by that time, Laodicea had become so wealthy that it insisted that it would pay for its own reconstruction and rebuild. They didn't need government handouts. They were wealthy and they were mighty proud of it. One author also notes concerning the city, he says, Laodicea was the wealthiest city in Asia Minor, well known for three things. It was situated in a fertile valley suitable for grazing sheep. There, by careful breeding of sheep, the citizens had developed soft, shiny black wool that had become famous throughout the known world. Second, it was a commercial city, with three major trade routes passing through it. Because of all the traders and merchants that came through that city, it became a financial center with many banks. We would say that it is the Wall Street of Asia Minor. And third, Laodicea was famous for its medical school. The school of medicine was very important because it had developed an eye ointment that was used in treating eye diseases. It's a very prosperous, a very well-known city for these three major reasons. As for the church in Laodicea, we simply aren't told a lot about it in Scripture itself. We do know from Colossians 1:7 and Colossians 4:12-13, it appears that Epaphras, who preached in Colossae, also on occasion preached in Laodicea. But we know very little about the actual establishment of the church, except here that in Jesus' church visit report, the church receives no commendation whatsoever and receives the harshest and the strongest rebuke of the seven churches. As with all the reports, it's most interesting to observe how Jesus prefaces this church visit report. Look at verse 14 with me. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus identifies himself, prefaces this report with identifying himself as the Amen. That is, this is sure to be. This is who Jesus is. Who Jesus is and what he is about to write is sure. It is the absolute truth. Jesus identifies himself as the faithful and true witness. That is, there is no one more reliable a witness to give testimony to Jesus, who is himself the truth. Jesus also identifies himself as the beginning of the creation of God. He proclaims his deity. He is truly God, the Almighty Creator God. There is no one greater who knows and who governs all things in the universe. So who then is the author of this church visit report? Well, Jesus reminds us, you're certainly not going to find a more reliable, a more trustworthy testimony than the one that is given here by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this introduction of Jesus' identity, you can almost envision the church delegates from Laodicea at this classes meeting, and they're beginning to swallow hard. The harsh realities of this lukewarm church are about to be exposed by who? Jesus has just identified himself. Look at the complaint. Look at verses 15 to 17 with me. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The people of Laodicea had become much like the water of the city that traveled through miles of aqueduct. Lukewarm, tepid, neither hot nor cold. A good gulp of this lukewarm water would be enough to make someone simply throw it up. And that's precisely the comparison that Jesus now draws concerning the church in Laodicea. The church in Laodicea is neither hot, that is, they're not on fire for the Lord, nor are they cold, that is, they're not yet dead either. They're lukewarm. They're indifferent. They're complacent. They're worldly minded. They're living a very carefree, comfortable life of luxury and ease. And Jesus is so thoroughly disgusted with the taste of their lukewarmness that he threatens, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Have you ever had it where you left a container of water or a can of pop sitting out on a table on a hot sunny day? After some work, you're dying for a drink. You grab the container or the can of pop and you just take a big gulp. Lukewarm, tepid. It's disgusting. And our first reaction is, poof, spit it out. As the kids would say, that's gross. It can be even so bad that you begin to gag and even throw up. Well, here too, Jesus, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, he knows exactly what's going on in the hearts and the lives of these lukewarm Christians. And he gets right down to the point, doesn't he? He says, you Christians are nauseating. You make my stomach hurl. Jesus isn't just a little grieved or upset. No, he's downright disgusted. As he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's not a pretty picture, is it? But what is it that causes Jesus' violent reaction here? Look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Like the people of the city, these lukewarm Christians were proud. Look what my hands have done. Look what I've achieved. Fame, fortune, carefree life of ease and luxury. Look at my beautiful home. Look at my successful business. Look at my adorable family. Look at my retirement portfolio. I've got it made. These lukewarm Christians of Laodicea kept up with the Joneses of the world, and they were mighty proud of it. They lost that distinction of what it means as Christians to be in the world, but not of the world. They let their guard down against worldliness. And where does that worldliness originate?
Congregation, it begins here in the heart, doesn't it? The book of Ecclesiastes warns us that life apart from God is vanity. It's empty. It's meaningless. And yet there are far too many Christians, like the church in Laodicea, who cannot resist the temptation, the seduction of the world, the lifestyle of the world. Joel Beakey, in his book entitled Worldliness: Resisting the Seduction of a Fallen World, writes, "The goal of worldly people is to move forward rather than upward, to live horizontally rather than vertically. They seek after outward prosperity rather than holiness. They burst with selfish desire rather than heartfelt supplications. If they do not deny God, they ignore and forget Him, or else they use Him only for their selfish ends. Basking in their physical wealth, the church of Laodicea forgot all about her spiritual poverty. Proud of all her earthly accomplishments, they lost sight of their God from whom all blessings flow. In their earnest pursuit of the things of the world, they failed earnestly to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In the abundance of their wealth, they failed to see the abundance of their sin and the necessity of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to be sure, it's not a sin to be wealthy. It is, after all, God who makes one rich and one poor. Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Solomon were all very wealthy men. The sin is not in the riches. The sin is in the attitude of the heart. I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. I'm rich. I am self-sufficient. I'm successful. I don't need you, God. I have it all. Isn't this the motto of the world? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Oh, other than going to church, these Christians looked and lived just like those of the world. Life wasn't geared towards serving God with our God-given talents, but a means to obtain wealth, social status, to maintain their worldly lifestyle and priorities. In the process, they lost sight of the greatness of their own sin and misery and the necessity of Christ and the cross. Because wealth, self, materialism became their idol, and they were blind to the necessity of the cross. Worldliness and wealth became their spiritual downfall. Pride goes before the fall. And now Jesus enters the witness box to give testimony of what is right and true concerning these lukewarm Christians. Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? What was the city of Laodicea noted for? What three things? Its wealth, its fine clothing, and outstanding medical schools. And what is Jesus' assessment of this church, this lukewarm church? You are poor, you're naked, and you're blind. Again, we got to appreciate, congregation, how Jesus ties the events of the city into what is taking place in the life of the church here. It's a masterpiece, isn't it? As Christians, we need and we must, congregation, resist
the seduction of the world. The pandemic of lukewarmness in many churches today is much more of a serious threat than persecution, than false teachers and heresies infiltrating the church. Merely claiming to be Christians when our heart is in the world is disgusting to Jesus. In fact, he doesn't have a good thing to say about it, does he? We can hope and we pray that God will use this COVID-19 pandemic to wake the church up, to wake her up to the reality again of getting our spiritual houses in order once again. It's so easy to, in the busyness of life, in the pursuit of things, to get caught up in the rat race of life, in the rat race of worldliness. And then God brings the whole world to a screeching halt. And he's causing us to examine our hearts, our lives, and our priorities. Just maybe the churches around the world were becoming too much like the church in Laodicea. Wealthy, proud, and self-sufficient. Just maybe the churches around the world need a good shake, a reality check, a call to self-examination, a heart checkup. What matters in life? Where do our priorities lie? In whom or what do we put our trust? Before COVID-19, what were we so busy with? Matthew 16:26, Jesus asked, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Christians in Laodicea, from a worldly perspective, had gained the whole world. They had it all. But in the process, they lost something. Their love for God. Their love for Christ. Their love for the church. And they became lukewarm, sacrificing their soul on the altar of worldliness, materialism, the things of this world. They sold their soul to the devil for wealth, fame, and fortune. They sold their soul for the treasures and the pleasures of this world. And Jesus responds with nauseating disgust, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." Thirdly, the command. Look at verses 18 to 20. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." What a stark contrast. The world, on the one hand, afforded the Christians in Laodicea wealth, fine clothing, the services of the finest medical school that even invented salve for the eyes. And now Jesus counters, "Yes, This is Laodicea. Yes, this is what the world has offered you. Yes, this is what you thought was important. Jesus says, but I will provide you with spiritual wealth. I will provide you with spiritual clothes. And I will provide you with spiritual sight. Jesus shows the church of Laodicea His grace. Rather than casting them out, He counsels them to draw them back. He hasn't yet removed the lampstand from this lukewarm church. Instead, He extends an offer. He counsels them. Hear, church in Laodicea. This is what you need to do. This is how you will get your spiritual house in order again. Jesus is indeed long-suffering with our weaknesses and our failures. He's not wanting any to perish. He doesn't vomit them out of His mouth. There's still hope for this church and for all of us here today who are caught up in the seductions of the world that have resulted in spiritual lukewarmness. Jesus says, here's the remedy. What's the first remedy? Spiritual wealth. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Rather than buying the things of the world from the world's marketplace, Jesus counsels the church to shop exclusively from Him. He counsels them to stop buying the needless stuff, the luxuries of this world, and start to purchase the treasures in Christ. What is this refined gold? Beloved of the Lord, it is our salvation. It is our saving faith in Jesus Christ. What Christians need more than worldly stuff is saving faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, by His death and by His resurrection, came to bring salvation to His people. Jesus is that priceless treasure. Second spiritual close. I counsel you to buy from me white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Rather than filling their walk-in closets with designer clothes made of the finest soft black wool produced right here in Laodicea, Jesus now counsels the members of the church to adorn themselves with white garments to cover the nakedness of their sin. Quite the contrast, isn't it? These are the garments of Christ's righteousness that are to be exchanged for the filthy garments of your sin. Those fine garments hanging in your closet with those designer brands, with the finest soft black wool. I'll give you white garments that will cover your shame and your nakedness. These are the wedding garments necessary by which one enters into the heavenly marriage feast of Christ and His bride, the church. Without these fine wedding garments, supplied exclusively by our Lord Jesus Christ, entrance to the banquet is restricted. the finest clothes in our closets won't do us any good to gain us access to heaven. One author observes, the Lord Jesus could offer these robes because he had plumbed the deepest depths of shame when he was hanged on the cross, stripped naked for all to see. Because he experienced this shame for the sake of his people, he could offer them white robes to cover the shame of their nakedness. The robes of his righteousness also cover our shame, our sinfulness, and our disobedience. You see, congregation, it's not the finest of clothes hanging in our closets in life that really matters. Jesus counsels those in Laodicea. He counsels the church then and the church of today. What you need is white garments. My righteousness that I earned on your behalf. It's the one garment that every Christian must have in their wardrobe. Thirdly, spiritual salve. I counsel you to anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. Rather than buying the salve to correct physical sight or an eye disease, Jesus counsels members of the church to come to him to purchase a salve to heal them, not of their physical blindness, but of their spiritual blindness. It's no doubt a great limitation to be physically blind. But congregation, it is far worse and consequential to be spiritually blind to the greatness of our own sin and misery, and to be blind to the need of a deliverer in Jesus Christ. The hymn writer John Newton experienced, and he expressed it rather well when he says, was blind, but now I see. Why? Jesus provided the salve to remove the spiritual blindness that now he could see. See what? The wretchedness of his sin and the glories of God's grace revealed in Jesus Christ. Those who remain in the darkness of their sin, those who love the darkness more than the light, will remain in the darkness of hell for all eternity. The church in Laodicea prided themselves in their wealth and self-sufficiency. They pursued with zeal and enjoyed the very best that the world had to offer. The finest of clothes, the best medical and eye care in the entire world. And now Jesus counsels them, all that's worthless. From the living faith and life in Christ Jesus. He counsels them that only the riches in Christ are truly worth possessing. You won't find them in the world's marketplace. There is no price tag on them. They're valuable. But Jesus comes to us, congregation, this morning. He says, you want wealth? Well, there's nothing of greater worth than the salvation obtained for sinners through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want fine clothes? Jesus offers garments of white, His righteousness, the apparel of those who are invited to the wedding banquet. You want 2020 vision? Let me open your eyes by my word and spirit and restore to you spiritual sight. To a lukewarm church who thought that they had everything, but in reality, they're spiritually bankrupt. And now Jesus offers them everything. To a lukewarm church who works so hard to get everything that the world had to offer, but didn't matter, Jesus now offers them everything of invaluable worth that truly matters. And it's all free. That's the beautiful part of the promise. To those who take Jesus up on this offer, He promises, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Congregation, do you notice where Jesus is standing? He's on the outside of the church, knocking on its door. With their love affair with the world, they left Jesus standing on the doorsteps. And yet Jesus is gracious. He's long-suffering. As disgusted as Jesus may be with their lukewarmness, He promises them the gift of His fellowship. Should they repent? Should they turn from their sin? Should they stop the seduction and listening to the seduction of the world? When they should stop loving the world and the things of the world? Jesus promises them, "Open the door of your heart that I may once again be your guest of honor." But will you hear? Will you listen? Will you open that door of your heart? You think you're rich. You think you're clothed with the finest of that soft black wool clothes. You think you have 20/20 vision. And Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, He says to the church at Grace Reformed Church, "You are poor. You're naked. You're blind." Jesus says to us, "Come. Come to me. Open the door of your heart that I may enter in and make you spiritually rich and provide you with spiritual clothes and restore to you your spiritual vision." Jesus extends to us the gracious invitation. "Ho, everyone who thirst, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend for what is not bread and wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance." The abundance, not of the world, but the abundance that we possess in Christ Jesus.